Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 verses 12 through 16, the Bible says, not that I have already obtained it. It. What is it? Or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may hold of that. What is that? For which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of what? It. It. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize. And what is that? The upward call of God. That's when it's going to happen in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have obtained. How many think this is a little confusing passage of Scripture? No? Good. The it's and the that's and the goals and the prizes, what are all those things talking about? Well, in order to understand this passage, we have to understand that Paul has been describing the difference in verses 4 through 11 between his religious life, which many religious believe attains right standing with God. In other words, self-righteousness, his works, his self-righteous deeds, that obtains right standing before God. And he says that doesn't get right standing before God at all. Matter of fact, what does he call it? Some in Isaiah, filthy rags, and in Philippians, poop. That's what that ends up. It's worthless. It's garbage. It's waste. He also then talks about what a biblical standing with God and what it really demands, which is what? To be standing before God and talk with God and read about God and know God. What does that take? What does it take to be in heaven with God? What does it take to be in heaven with Christ? What is it? Perfection. And how many of us have obtained perfection today? Not at all. And let's just be honest, we're getting less perfect every day. Not only in our attitude and our being, but also this body. It's fading away. It's getting older. Last week we learned that Christ's perfection is what God demands, and perfection is only attained by Christ's righteousness. Last week we learned that Christ's righteousness imputed on Paul's account resulted in knowledge, righteousness, power, fellowship, and glory, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew he was a sinner. Matter of fact, he knew he was the what? Chief of sinners. Not worthy of apostleship. Matter of fact, he called himself the least of the apostles at best. But as Jonathan Edwards coined the word affections of believers, Paul was pursuing God's glory with all that he did. He was passionate. Would you say that Paul was a passionate person? Would you say that Paul was on fire for the Lord? Would you say that this world was turned upside down by means of Paul's working through the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ? Absolutely. So what makes it different? What did Paul really get saved and we're just kind of saved? Why is not God turning this world upside down now? Are there a lot more people that are believers today than there were back in Paul's day? Probably because there's more Christians, but man, when was the last time you saw 3,000 people get saved? The reality is, Paul didn't have anything more special than you and I have. Paul was a sinner saved by grace. Paul was the difference, I think. He didn't live in America and totally distracted. See, the American's theologian, how many know who American's theologian was? That's Jonathan Edwards. America's theologian coined this term affections. When you hear that word, what do you think of affections? Okay? Love has a part of that, right? Something you love? Some things you're drawn to? Things that make you happy? Desires that you have? Passions? All those words are, I believe, in the globe of this word affections. Let me ask you, if your desires to give the gospel were as strong as your desires for a 20-pound walleye, a 30-point buck. See, I always go to usually guy things. I am sorry, girls, ladies. But when I say things that I think maybe ladies are passionate about, I just fall flat. That cute red dress. Okay, grandkids. A well-sired Highlander cow. Best kind of cows. I think they would differ. They're not white. Horses, whatever that is, horses. I've never been a girl. I never will be a girl. All right. I am a guy, and that's the way God made me. And I am going to revel in that guyhood. That's what God wants. But the reality is passions, likes, affections, loves, desires. We have all these things around. Listen, someone needs to hit me in the head with a sledgehammer. I spent hours getting $20 worth of sap. How many understand that? Frankly, I needed the time off, to be honest with you. Yes, so during some of that time there was fellowship. But the point is, we have all these passions and desires and affections. Do you know what Paul's was? We just heard it when it was read. Everything he did was for the what? How many would agree with me and say, well, that probably was the difference? Now, listen, not everybody's a Paul. We are all individuals that God has designed and made. Amen. And God wants you to revel in that distinction, that difference, that specialhood with every ounce that you have. But that is the being, the doing, the what you're passionate about. That can change and does change, does it not? I remember growing up as a young kid, I was super fast. Matter of fact, I don't think anybody could beat me that I'm aware of. It didn't matter. Super fast, and I had this huge passion for soccer. Because what do you do with a guy you can't stop? And that was my life. I was passionate about it. One time in Prior Lake, Minnesota, I scored 8 goals. Because that was my passion, and I did it well. What did that have to do with the gospel? What did it do for the advancement of the kingdom of God? Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. But when you are really passionate and love and desire certain things actions, that tends to be what flows out of you. By the way, that same school, Prior Lake, they caught on. So do you know what they would do? They would trip me and take the penalty rather than lose the goal. That stunk. Regardless, Paul's passion was Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's why he stood out. That's why a lot of the world hated him. That's why the religious hated him. He didn't care. Go ahead, kill me. I'll be with my Lord. Go ahead and beat me. For the sake of the Lord, I beat somebody else. This idea of perfectionism was twisted in Paul's mind at the beginning of his life. He was the Pharisee of Pharisee. He was the one that kept all the rules, the legalistic, pompous, arrogant, bigoted, religious dork. That's what he was. And you know what? A lot of evangelicals fit that same bracket. But when Paul was knocked down on the way to Damascus and God changed his life, everything changed. It wasn't about him and his good. Obviously. You get stoned and you go back in the same town to preach the same gospel? He didn't care what happened to him. All he cared about is others and that they would know Christ. If that passion was every single person in this room had that same passion, if that was their total focus, what would this world look like? What would the city look like? Affections, I think they're super important to understand, and I love reading Jonathan Edwards, and I want to get more of what he was saying about this because I think it's spot on. Jonathan Edwards coined the word affections of believers, and really he was talking about Paul in a sense. When everything he was doing was pursuing God's glory with everything he did. Everything he did. Now, this word here that we're going to talk about for just a second, perfectionism. Christian perfectionism does infiltrate the church. And it's absolutely false. There is no such thing as practical perfectionism in a Christian on this earth. We are perfect in Christ. That is our position. But everyone sitting here would be honest. I know you would. I know you. All of us would be honest. We are all sinners. And we continue to make up new sins every day, seemingly. But there is this idea out there that we can, believers can, become practically perfect on this earth. Let me ask you, if that was true, don't you think Paul would have attained that? Absolutely. And yet, what did he call himself? So does anybody know where this perfectionism comes from? Who started it? It started at the same time as Jonathan Edwards back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, 1600s, 1600s. Great Awakening. How many remember the Great Awakening? And the revivals that happened in the United States. Edwards was part of that. Who else was part of that? The Wesley brothers, both John and Charles. Who else? Anybody remember? George Whitfield was one of them. One others. Mrs. Graff's going to have to help me out with this one. Log College guys. I just can't remember their names. Look up Log College and you'll find out some other names. Matter of fact, I love those Log College guys because the presbytery went nuts over their rampant passion for the gospel in ways that they didn't like. Regardless, all of those things, they came up with this term, John Wesley did, perfectionism. We can obtain, and by the way, John Wesley is the father of what denomination? Methodism. So in Methodism, you're going to find in places this term called we can obtain perfection in this world today. But it's totally false. There is no such thing. And frankly, to be honest with you, if you think you're perfect, you are worthless to God. You are. Because you're worthless to everybody else because you're so much better than everybody else. Now, praise the Lord, the evangelical church doesn't have this attitude of being better than the world. Yeah. Rodney just called me a liar. And he's right. That is the problem with evangelical churches. We think we're better than everybody else. We're not. If Paul was the chief of sinners, what does that make us? Who? I don't know how you get worse than that, but we're worse than that. John MacArthur succinctly explains perfectionism with the following, and I wanted to read this because I didn't want to spend a lot of time on it, but it says this, this passage deals a devastating blow to the false doctrine of perfectionism that still prevails in some denominations and churches. Perfectionism is the teaching that believers can reach a place of spiritual and moral perfection in this life. Perfectionists teach that in a second work of grace, believers may instantaneously be made sinless. Some even go so far as to teach the eradication of the sin nature. Or in this context, it would be synonymous with the flesh. But the Apostle Paul, undoubtedly the most committed, dedicated, spiritually mature Christian who has ever lived, how many would say amen to that? Confessed gladly that he had failed to reach spiritual perfection 30 years after his conversion. And that confession was clear evidence of his true and mature spirituality. Who then could make a legitimate claim to have done so, to be perfect? If Paul, after 30 years, couldn't. Wow. Remember the passage? We should not be thinking so highly of more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. Romans chapter 12. To maintain the fiction that they have achieved sinless perfection, perfectionists are forced to make an unbiblical distinction between willful sin and mistakes. Does that sound familiar, by the way? Very familiar within the most popular religion in the world, Catholicism. But Scripture teaches that any violation of God's law, whatever the intent, is sin. It's sin. No Christian will ever become perfect in this life. That awaits the redemption of the body. That is the it. That is the prize. That is the goal. Do we see that? So, in other words, John Wesley is looking at Paul and saying, "Phew, you're a dork. I did it." That's crazy. Perfection in this life will always be a goal but never achieved. If we say we do not sin, we make God a liar. John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And the truth is not in us. So if believers cannot obtain perfection here in the body, and how many would say amen to that? Why in the world should we try? Why do believers desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord? Peter did. Peter preached that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day eternity. Amen." Why did he say to grow? It's like, okay, I have to grow. All right, I got to grow again. I can tell you right now, there's a lot of young people in this room that say, that I want to grow up. Hey, chill out. God has called you at this point in your life to be a child. Be the best child you can be for God. Whatever that looks like. If you're crawling and you don't even know what I'm saying, woohoo! If you're walking, praise God. That's another step. But you know what? We have this idea that at the age of 22, we become an adult and we never grow. Except out maybe, but we don't grow. Reality is, that is a false idea of what the Scripture says is going to happen. Are we to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Yes. How are we going to do that? Are we going to chain ourselves to a Bible and make sure we do this or that? How many understand? Or is it possible that we recognize who God is and what He did for us and say, how can I not grow in the grace? I want to grow in the grace. Let's put it this way. Maybe we can explain the motivation this way. How many of you men love to fish and hunt? Raise your hand. How many of you men love to go to museums? Raise your other hand. All right. Now, if I told you, hey, I have free tickets to go to the Lake of the Woods on a charter, guaranteed 30-inch walleyes. Or we can go to the Judy Garland Museum. Is there a difference? Where would you flock to? How many understand what I'm trying to express? That's what the affections are. It's not that we don't like Judy Garland. Maybe we do. I don't know. But it's kind of boring for an adult guy. How many would agree with that? Now, are there interesting things and all that? Sure, sure there is. But the point of the matter I'm trying to express is Peter is encouraging people to grow, but he shouldn't have to do that. Because of our love, our affections, our passions for the Lord, we want to grow. Let me ask you, I'm sure this is true in your life. You want to know how you can talk to your neighbor about the Lord. How can I do that? Well, we got to learn how to do that. We got to grow in that area. I had to grow last week, and I don't know that. I think I might have failed. I don't know. But we had somebody in here. The first question they asked me is, what do you think of trans people coming to your church? That was the first question asked. How many have ever been asked that question? I got that right on the top of my tongue. Boy, are you kidding me? Let me ask you, if a trans person did come in this room, what would you do? You would have an opinion. How many would have an opinion? And you would have a choice. And that choice that you make will be based on the affections and what matters to you. And you will sit there and could say, heathen, they're going to hell. Because you think you're better than them. Or you can get to know them, you can love them, you can serve them, and not applaud the sin they're in. That would be the choice. Is that not true? Folks, our sins are just as bad, if not worse. And frankly, I think they're worse because we know better than others. Some people say, hey, I said a prayer. I'm guaranteed a home in heaven. Why wouldn't I live my life the way I want to? If heaven is assured, I'm going to live in the flesh for these few years I have here. This is a very popular idea, is it not? In evangelical churches. But there's a problem with that thinking. Scripture clearly expresses a different attitude of true believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. Let me ask you this. When you first were born the first time, was mom extremely important? I mean, it was life and death important. And you as a baby knew it. And you grew thereby. Did you not? When you are a second born, that same desire needs to be there. How many get this? That same desire should be there. Like, I need more of that milk. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of God endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word of God, so that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. When a person hears, understands, and as a result trusts in Christ, who has shown them great love and great mercy, their affections change. Their desires change. Their attitudes change. It's almost as if they were born again. Why? Because they were. John 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it's coming from and where it is going. So everyone who is born of the Spirit, we must be saturated in the Word of God." So in our text today, what is this thing that Paul calls it? What Paul says next might help us with this answer. The Bible says, "For our citizenship," verses 17 through 21, by the way, it's coming up in a couple weeks, maybe even next week, I don't know. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior." How many of you are eagerly waiting for a Savior? How many are eagerly waiting to not have that thorn in your flesh? How many are eagerly waiting to be smiles on your faces consistently? How many are eagerly waiting to not be around sin at all? "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory." We are to be becoming more and more like Christ every day. How many love it when your kids... You might not love it when your kids first got in the car. You ever had that anxiety thing? But when you don't have to take them everywhere, how many love it when your kids get their car and go themselves? That's growth. How many love it when your child was, I don't know what age this is, my wife was much better at this, I think maybe 2 to 3, the why stage. How many remember the why stage? From a German speaking, I hated the why stage. Don't ask me, ask your mom. Why? How many know what I'm talking about? That's a stage in life. There's a reason they ask. No, it's not because they just want to get under your skin, although it did. But the reason they ask why is why. They want to know. And they want to know from you. Why? Because they love you to dear. They love you to death. I don't get those whys anymore. Instead, I get phone calls. And now, thanks to the the advances we've made in phone calling, you know, we get 2-3 calls a week, and sometimes it's 3 of them all at once, and they group call. And it's not why, but it's, Dad, can we talk through this? I love that. I really love that. So does God. So does your Heavenly Father, which, no offense, but He's greater than you, Dad. But how many times do we, God's children, go to Him? Lord, I don't know what to do here. Why is this happening? What should I be doing? All these questions. Some of you no longer have a father. No longer have a dad. You always have the Father. And by the way, that's why there's fellow believers that are there for you. Amen. Do we really want to know more about the Lord? Or do we just make that, is that a facade? Do we really care about learning more about Christ? Becoming more like Christ-like? Or is it just a show? Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be what? Like Him. Because we see Him just as He is. Christ's likeness seems to be the it, the goal, the prize. So many times we get this idea that, and maybe you can argue this, heaven is synonymous with Christ's likeness. Well, kind of. But when I sit in a seminary class and I've got men thinking they're going to golf in heaven, I don't think Christ's likeness in their minds is the same as heaven synonymously. How many get that? Because it's all about them. And then in that whole discussion, well, no one's going to be sitting on clouds with a harp. Well, what if someone likes a harp? You just talked about golf. Do you not comprehend what you're doing? In reality, do you know what the greatest thing about heaven is? I literally get to be with Jesus. I get to see God. I get to see face to face perfection placed on my account, and that's why I'm there. That's the epitome of heaven. And by the way, we won't always be in heaven. Just so you know that. We will forever be with the Lord. But that means we will be in heaven. We will be on a new earth and a new heaven. Christ's likeness seems to be the it, the goal, the prize that Paul is talking about here. But before Paul writes of the pursuit, he first sets a whole bunch of things that are prerequisites. If we are going to run this race, and by the way, he's using this metaphor, running a race, right? Running a race, how is a race run? How many love marathons? Of course we don't. Why? Do you realize all that work? Paul is saying the same thing about the Christian life. There's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. And Paul's going to express what all those things are in this next in this text. The first thing is not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. So already we're seeing an idea of what the pronoun it is talking about, the prize, the goal, the end result. What is this? The chief purpose of man is to do what? What is the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Psalm 16 says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. How many have ever been anxious? Read this verse. Scared, worried, concerned. Scripture is full of truths where God is an absolute charge. Therefore, my heart is glad. Why? Because He's at my right hand and I won't be shaken. Therefore, because of that, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. How many think that sounds pretty awesome? We have a pandemic going on in our world. It's called suicide. And all the world is anxious because they don't know God, period. We should not expect anything different. Psalm 144, how blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Isaiah 12, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Make them remember that His name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in the midst is the Holy One of Israel. God is great. Amen. But in all honesty, we know that we struggle with all these things. Is that not true? We can get jealous. I cannot imagine being in the Smith home sometimes. Praise the Lord, it's all girls, because the dinner table would have been really bad. I'm reminded of one of my heroes of the faith. There were four boys and one girl. Now, how many know how guys eat? They were told never, never, never take the last piece of anything. They're sitting around a dinner table with chicken, mowing things down. It's at night. The lights go out. Ow! That's all that was heard, because the father's hand got four forks in it. Jealousy, upsetness, anger, anxious, worried, and the list seems endless, does it not? But the striving must never cease. Yeah, you and I will stumble tomorrow, but get back up. Repent, confess to the Lord, ask him to help, and move forward. But we must be honest with our current position on this earth. I'm still a sinner. Unless we realize we're still sinners, then none of this matters. And that's the first thing we need to understand. Yes, we are perfect in God's sight because of Christ's righteousness has been put on our account. But we are still in the flesh, and its desires are not heavenly for sure. They are earthly. It's a battle that we will and must continue to fight. Our Savior reigns, and His Spirit gives us strength to get back up with a smile and grow forward. Did you hear that? Grow forward. By the way, if you get back up and keep doing the same thing, you aren't growing forward. One author says it this way: knowing that we are not now what we should be and what we someday will be in glory must not produce apathy or indolence, but a zeal for moving in the direction of the prize. Amen. Verse 12, the Holy Spirit applies to us from Paul's life that, like Paul, we have not yet obtained. We haven't received it. We haven't required it. We haven't attained it. The prize must be pursued. We have not yet become perfect to reach that goal or accomplish that goal. The thrice repeated word "already" indicates that Paul was still imperfect when he wrote this epistle. And I will tell you, he was imperfect until the day his head was cut off, or whatever they did to him. The Spirit of the Lord is confronting us with our sin. He is encouraging us through His Word, and He is transforming us by the affections laid in our hearts. That is a big deal. I'll say it again. How many heard everything I just said in that small phrase? Please listen. The Spirit of the Lord is confronting us with our sin. Why? We're still sinners. He is encouraging us through His Word. Why? Because the Word has the answers. And lastly, He is transforming us by the affections laid in our hearts. Every true believer loves the Lord. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We have a ton to learn and grow. We look at these kids and we shake our heads. Every adult, I'm getting like this, an old man. I'm tired, yuck. I remember very clearly my uncles and my grandfather and my dad all, this next generation is so lazy. I guarantee every one of you men have said that. But do you know what? So was our generation. There is a lot of room to grow. Don't be the guy or the girl that thinks you got it all and everybody else has got the growing to do. There's not a person in here who isn't ripe for growth. We must be growing. We must be growing. For now, at this moment, we see in a glass how darkly or dimly. We can't see it. But then face to face, Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. What does that mean? I've been fully known. By who? God. We are going to know God fully. Oh, man. Is that going to be awesome or what? Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's 2 Corinthians 7. And then chapter 12 says, and he said to me, how in the world can I cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Well, let me ask you, when you were born, did you know how to do your job that you're doing right now? No. It took years of growth. Saturate yourself in the Word of God so you can grow thereby. It's not, listen, there is no such thing as kumbaya. How many of I remember some, as a youth minister, would sit around the fire and people say, oh, let's have this kumbaya moment and let's just soak it all in. Exactly. What are we talking about? Matter of fact, this perfectionism is based on a principle called let go and let God. That's the most ridiculous thing you ever heard in your life. We don't have this. Well, we're going to get to that. I'm way ahead of myself. Cleanse ourselves from the defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do you do that? Be saturated in the Word. My grace, why? How is that possible? My grace is sufficient for you. You say, yeah, that's talking about salvation. Not necessarily. It's talking about the whole gamut of things. God's grace is sufficient for us in all things. Amen. By the way, we still need grace after salvation. That's only the beginning. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. God loves it when we can't, because he's going to show how he can. And he is the one that's being glorified. Amen? Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weakness, Paul says, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You know, Paul literally said he boasts in his weakness, says. How many times they have no idea what they're saying. I know it. How many are proud Christian? Don't raise your hand, please. All of us are. But look at Paul. He doesn't boast because he knows that verse, or he can say this or that, because he saw Christ. No, he boasts in his weaknesses. What does he say? I'm honest that I'm a dork. I'm honest that I'm weak. I'm honest that I'm a sinner. But God. Even though Paul may have been the greatest Christian, he longed for the day when Christ will transform the body of his humble state into conformity with the body of God's glory. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. We will get there shortly, hopefully. If we are going to go and grow in grace, knowledge, and love in the Lord, we must realize that we are not all that we think we are. We certainly have not attained. We are deceiving ourselves if we think we're okay. We're not. We're not. As long as we have this flesh, we will be in a battle royale between the flesh and the spirit. But praise God, we are in the battle. The world isn't. They're just hugging the heebie-jeebies out of the flesh. For the victory in that war has already been won. And we someday will obtain it, the Christ-likeness we all have been dreaming of. This is called sanctification. And just like salvation, only those who are aware of their desperate spiritual need come to Christ in salvation. How many would say that? Amen and amen. You need to be saved. Well, if you don't think you need to be saved, then who cares? We are aware of their... it's a whole statement I wrote, so I've got to make sure I say it right. This is called sanctification. And just like salvation, only those who are aware of their desperate spiritual need come to Christ for salvation and rely on Christ for sanctification. Sanctification of and by the Spirit produces a decreasing frequency of sin and increasingly love for holiness, which in turn makes sin look more icky than it really is, if that's even possible. Sin becomes uglier when you're saturated in the Word. Sin becomes nastier when you have a great relationship with God. Sanctification brings more sensitive awareness of the ugliness of sin. In other words, the more you're in the Word, the more you know the Lord, the more you hate sin. So not only do we need to be honest with ourselves, that's what the text is saying. Secondly, and I think this is where we all have we have all problems with all of these, but this one really hits us in our context, because our context is Americanism. We need to be all in. Paul was all in. He didn't hold anything back. He says, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I press on means I run, I follow after. It speaks of an aggressive, energetic endeavor. With every breath, Paul pursued the spiritual prize, Christ-likeness with all of his might. He ran in such a way that you can win. Do you know there's a right and a wrong way to run? How many have ever seen the flailer? You are not going to win. How many remember Rocky Balboa? Oh. You got it, yeah. Remember him? Listen, he did not get in the ring without what? Pressing. That's the word. Practice, 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 practice. And then even he might lose. I press. There is no such thing as kumbaya or let God, let go and let God, as if you could just let your mind and feet stand idly by while waiting for God to do something. In other words, and then this is a big thing, like be at one with nature. That does make me want to puke. Furthermore, by the way, all that stuff is hogwash. It's baloney, and frankly, can be cultic and pagan in nature. It's ridiculous. Let me ask you, how many of you ever took a test in your entire life? Okay, all of us have, right? And some of us didn't have time to study for the test. So what did we do? Hey, I'll put it under my pillow, and maybe by osmosis, it will work. How'd that work for you? Has anybody ever thought of that, or am I just the total moron all by myself sitting in a corner? Wouldn't that be nice? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Furthermore, there is no room not only to leisure your way to Christian maturity. Did you hear that? It is impossible to leisure your way into Christian maturity. There is absolutely no room for maturity if you continue to live and enjoy two lives. One life is Christ and the other of the world. Something like one foot in the church while the other foot in the bars. There's no maturity in that. There is no growth in that. There is no peace in that. Really, there's no God in that. Paul was all in, and we should be all in also. 100% all in. He labored and strived for Christ's likeness. It was hard work. It was by the sweat of his brow. It was by toil and tears and torn flesh and shipwrecks and broken bones and ass biting him and stoning him to death and all these things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. He was totally dependent on God's power working in his life. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he said this to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast in my weakness that power of Christ may dwell in me. He didn't just sit there like a bump on a log. You ever... There are many pejoratives, I think is the word, used of laziness. I know that I learned this at a very young age. It seemed every day that I was in that home. What are you doing standing there with, you're just standing there with spit running out. How many have ever heard that? I wouldn't. Or you're sitting there like a bump on a log. Hello? Anyone home? You will never grow by doing those things. Even though they're crude pejoratives, some of them are just nasty. I don't even want to talk about some of them. Christianity takes hard work. But remember, it will be worth it all. So, how many have ever heard of a 401k? It takes discipline and hard work to put that money that you could use into something you can't right now. But in the end, is it so much better? Absolutely. This is the point. This is the point. Both were true that he fought. Paul fought. He ran. He fought. He did everything in his effort to do these things, and Christ powered him. Both are true. The tests of life as a Christian refines us and molds us into a being, into being what Christ wants us to be like Him. Remember the phrase, come forth as gold. That takes refining fire and it hurts. That's the race we're in. There are sores, there are bumps, there are scrapes, there's sweat, there's toil, there's tears. All these make us rely on Him more because it is Christ-likeness. The goal is Christ-likeness. I want to be like Christ. How many want to be like Christ? Forget Mike. A Christian wants to be like Christ. Why? Well, the text says it, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. That is the goal. The verb translated, I may lay hold of, I was laid hold of, could be translated to overtake, to seize, to catch. Paul was running, fighting to be the very thing Christ saved him to be. In other words, him and Christ were on the same page. That's what he's saying. I want to serve Him. I want to love Him. I want to share the world who Jesus is. Look how it changed my life. I was this religious bigot who had everything right in the world's eyes, and yet I was destined for hell, but Christ saved me. Oh, everybody's got to know this. There are more people that need to know that than there was in Paul's life. There are more today that need to know that. But how many laborers are there? There's a lot of couch potato Christians. I probably being the worst. Paul was a tent maker that ministered to Gentiles specifically. Isn't it interesting that God used a construction worker to turn the world upside down for Christ? It was not a pastor, it was not a pope, it was not a king. It was a guy that works with leather goods, tent maker. Everything Paul did was trying to love, trying to serve, trying to minister to others. Why? Because that's what God did to him. And by the way, that's what God did to every one of you that call yourselves a believer. Romans chapter 8. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to do what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the it. So that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. God chose Paul and all Christians to be Christ-like. I am so sick and tired of hearing people say, we're saved so that we can go to heaven. No, you're saved to be Christ-like. Will you go to heaven? Yes. But that's a fringe benefit. We are saved unto good works. Not because of good works, but for the purpose of good works. I am so tired of theologians trying to tell everybody, wait, good works don't matter, good works are nothing. That's the purpose that you were saved. Christ-likeness. This world needs true Pauline Christians. God chose Paul, and God chose all Christians to be Christ-like. The Christian life is a lifelong pursuit of Christ-likeness. Colossians 2:6 says this, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How many would say amen to that part of that first part? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord. Amen. So walk in Him. having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflow with gratitude. By the way, the more you're in the Word, the more you say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. You cannot read text and not say, thank you, Jesus. So full of gratitude, pressing forward in one direction, brethren, I do not regard myself to have laid hold of it yet. There's that it again. But one thing I do, what is it? Forgetting those things which lie behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Distractions, distractions, distractions. That is a great explanation of America today. One of our adopted daughters calls America Disneyland compared to the rest of the world. And how many of you have, how many have ever been to Disneyland? Two of you? That's it? Three, four, okay. I went there as a teenager. We went to Epcot Center, went to Disneyland, Disney World, one of the whatever was in Florida. Regardless, to this day, it has warped my mind. I can still see the little teapot spinning around and saying it's a small world after all, and I wish it was gone world after all. By the time you're done walking in that place, you're pulling your hair out by the roots, and I will tell you this, it will be with you forever until we get to heaven. Those things can be erased. Okay, maybe I'm a little hard on Disney. Not. Here's the reality. Forgetting those things which are behind. You don't understand the failure. Forget those things which are behind. Will you, do you know who I was? Forget those things which are behind. I don't care if it's positive or negative. Listen, your sins, they are many. No question about it. But they're gone. Why? His mercy is more. His grace is more. Forget about it. It's behind. All the accomplishments that you made, who cares? I will tell you this. Make Paul the goal, and you're going to fall short. But God wants us to make Christ the goal. We have a greater goal than Paul, is what I'm saying. And if we live in the past, we can no longer grow into maturity. And all these distractions, I'm sure you have heard the phrase when coaches are coaching runners in a race, don't ever look back. That is exactly what Paul is expressing. If you're a minister of Christ, and every one of us is a minister of Christ. Did you hear that? Since we are ministers of Christ, stay focused. Stay looking forward. The goal is always the sight, the focus, and all things should aid in that focus. It's always ahead. God did not put eyes in the back of your head. Despite what you think your mom could do, your eyes are here, looking forward. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Amen. What about, it will be worth it all? What about, may the Lord find us faithful? What about, here's a bit, one of the best ones, victory in Jesus. And countless other hymns are focusing on the goal, the it, the Christ-likeness desire. Paul says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Let's be honest. Is fishing and catching a lot of fish fun or not fun? Sure. But do we just want to catch these guys? Or do we want to catch these guys? But it takes work and practice to learn how to catch until finally you caught a big one. But guess what? Here's the problem with those types of things. They're fun, and there's nothing. God put us them here to enjoy. Amen. There's always a bigger one. In our Christian life, we are down here serving and ministering and working and practicing and learning and growing. All those things are happening, right? And there, yeah, you might get a small fish or this or that, whatever. But eventually, you're going to do better at it. Amen. Christ can use you in different ways. Amen. And you're going to grow and grow, and all of a sudden, everybody's going to know, oh, you want to know about that Jesus? I know a Jesus person. Oh, boy, do I know them. But are they saying that about you? I can guarantee you the world knew Paul. And the world did not know him as some great contractor, some great fisherman or whatever. They knew him as someone sold out for Christ. Folks, Paul says, I haven't laid hold of it yet, but it's coming, and I can't wait, and I'm going to keep working till that day, because I'm closer and closer every day to the prize, to the goal, to the reward. Amen? Paul, wow! Far be it to focus on my achievements of the past. Now, there is but one thing I do, reaching for the prize that is set before me, pressing for the prize that's before me, working out for the Lord, pressing for the Lord, sweating, toiling. Let me ask you, if your Christian life is the 1 hour you sat in the pew every week, how mature are you now because of sitting, listening? It's got to be every day. We have lots of electronic devices. You can have an ear pod in your ear, maybe even. You can listen to it in the car. There is a plethora of truth out there. Good podcasts. You can learn every day. You can know more about the Lord every day. We live in a spectacular age. But do we make use of it? Some in here would say, yeah, not like I should. Here's why. Our affections are tainted. Does that make sense? There are too many distractions that take our heart, and we lose sight of God. Rodney, why don't you come and close this word of prayer, please?
Can I stand as I close? Don't forget about the end of the month potluck. Everybody's welcome to come to that. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. That was very convicting, Lord. We are all, if we're Christians, we're all in this race. And the prize is Christ likeness, Lord. This is an everyday battle, Lord. But we have new mercies every day, Lord. Let's understand what Christ has done for us. And the grace continues, Lord. But let's tell others about that grace that they can obtain, Lord, only by faith, Lord. Let us examine ourselves, Lord, for this week to talk to somebody about the gospel, Lord, in every day to be in your word and grow and be in that race that we're called to be in, Lord. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.